I'm going to just start, and I'm going to ask you a question. And it's a pretty deep question, something to reflect upon. And the question is, do you view worship as uneventful? Maybe even academic or formal, or maybe even irrelevant. Many people in general do, and therefore push to make worship more entertaining, as I mentioned last Sunday. And often it's labeled as worship wars. It's a battle that rages in congregations between hymns only and contemporary music, the old generation and the new generation, between the format of the sermon. And you can just add things to that. And pushed to the limits, the church will devalue, as people do that, those things, they will actually devalue the presence of Christ as worship becomes man-centered. That's what it boils down to. You know, I want this, I want that. And it shouldn't be that way. And since Christ is the central focus of worship, then we must be discerning as to the legitimate forms of worship which foster a solemn and orderly celebration of our risen Savior. Our approach before Christ is to worship Him, then what is important is raised to the forefront. And what is important must be thoughtfully and systematically planned. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 states this principle in the context of order in the church. It says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then later on in verse 40, it says, but all things should be done decently and in order. And so in this world, we see, if you know about churches in the spectrum of Christianity, some churches are just running afoul in terms of their worship services. It's not done decently and in order. And so now it's Sunday, and then we have come to worship in spirit and in truth together. We looked at John chapter 4 last week, and we are here to describe supreme worth to God, worship or worthship, as the English word means. The author Kent Hughes, which is work that I'm drawing from this morning in this series on being spiritually disciplined, he states in his book on spiritual disciplines, quote, it is of great significance that one of the two most prominent words denoting worship in the New Testament is the word latruo, which means to work or serve. This tells us implicitly that worship involves work, disciplined work. It is from this word that liturgy is derived, for liturgy is one's work in worship, end quote. Now, given this statement, we realize that every church worshiper, each one of you as a believer in Christ, in every and all forms of worship, is involved in liturgy, one's work in worship. And this work in worship, as we learned last Sunday, is the upward direction and focus of worship, and is the kind of worshipers that God desires. And so today we'll look at the more practical applications of what we have learned about doing worship as the Lord desires. Worship doesn't just happen. We don't just show up at church and somehow worship kind of takes place. There is an aspect of worship that calls each one of us to thoughtfully and consciously prepare to worship. And so there must be a response to God from us to meet God in corporate worship each Lord's Day. And so this morning we'll begin to examine, we're going to focus on two things. And the first is preparation for worship, and the second is expectancy in worship. And so let's begin and look at number one, preparation. And this is your first applicational principle to live by. And number one is your preparation for worship begins right after our church service. So right after we leave this building, you are to begin to prepare for worship next Sunday. And so this preparation takes place way before Sunday, right? Some of us think, okay, well, Sunday morning I'm going to prepare. Maybe some of you might be a little bit more forethinking and say, well, Saturday I'm not going to prepare for tomorrow. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on the practical terms. But it is right after we leave this place. And therefore, we are to be constantly preparing for corporate worship. And this includes the following daily spiritual activities shown in one's life, in your life, in our life, by responding to God's gospel graces through the first area is the necessity for truth. And these points are going to be very brief. This is just really like a survey, and hopefully it'll just kind of begin to stimulate your thinking in terms of preparing for worship. And so the first is the necessity for truth. And so as we prepare our spirit for corporate worship, we must be feeding on the word of God. Last time we looked at the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks from John chapter 4, as I mentioned, those who, as it says in those verses, those who worship in spirit and truth. And so throughout the week, we should be saturating our minds with his word, knowing deeper the wonderful beauty of the nature and character of God, because that begins to motivate us to worship God. And we begin to apply the word of God that we've read and meditated upon during the week. And so there is this setting apart on a day-to-day basis unto Christ that prepares us for corporate worship. Next, we prepare through the ministry of the gospel. And during the week, you know, we need to be mindful of the Great Commission. We need to be going out to proclaim the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ that he offers from our sins. Romans 15, verse 16, we find Paul's attitude in this respect, and he was ministering as a priest the gospel of God. So we need to be mindful of the Great Commission, the ministry of the gospel. We also need to be mindful of the ministry of holiness. It's you, the believer. It's me living a life of godliness and sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 calls us to prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so the ministry of holiness is one of a personal nature. And that nature, the foundation of that holiness is because God is holy and we are his and we need to be holy. The next is the ministry of prayer. And this is the believer's communion and communication with our Creator. It could be also include fasting, as we find with the apostles in Acts 13. We'll eventually get to that as Pastor Tommy's been going through Acts. So we'll see that. And Lord willing, as I continue this series, this what my plan is on being spiritually disciplined. I want to talk about prayer in the future. However, I want to add one question for you in terms of prayer. This is something that you hopefully you would really consider seriously, being spiritually disciplined in attending the Sunday church prayer meeting, which takes place every Sunday morning at 8:30, just like it did this morning. And this morning we had it at Brian's place because of the renovations, but we are usually in the library just down the hall, and we pray for one another, we pray for our service, we pray for things that are happening in this world, and really encourage you to come out to that. Our church needs to be praying together if you want to see God work in the way that we desire him to work in our lives. Next, we prepare daily for corporate worship by ministry that is oriented towards one another. And this is where we are serving others through the use of our gift or gifts, their spiritual gift or gifts. Romans 12, verses 3 to 6 reminds us that it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." So the scripture reminds us that our ministry, the gift that we receive when we are born again in Christ, when we are saved by him, and some of us have more than one spiritual gift that exists today, we are to use that in the church to serve one another, to help one another, encourage one another, so the body might be built up. Hebrews 13, verse 6 states, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And so we are also to, in this ministry towards one another, is to share with one another. If one has a need, make that need known. We can't read your mind. Make it known so that we can do what God desires us to do, is to share with one another. The next is the preparation of thanksgiving. And this also is to be present in all believers who are to live with an attitude of gratefulness. Hebrews 12, verses 28 to 29 says, "Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire." Hebrews 13, 15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Ephesians 5, 18 to 20 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns of spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And then Colossians 3, 16 to 17 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And so God, when he saves us through Christ, he gives us a joy. He gives us thankfulness. And the scriptures, as I've read those many verses, continue to remind us that we need to be thankful people. You know, this, I think it was yesterday. Yeah, it was yesterday. I was at a stoplight, and I was right by my home, and the curve, I know that curve because it kind of sticks out funny. So if you kind of turn tight, you can drive over the curb. So I was just kind of waiting for the traffic to clear, but the bus lane was clear. And the guy behind me was honking, and then I think he already had his window open, and he was yelling at me. He had such rage, like he was like totally crazy. And that's the world we live in. We're not to be like that. We need to be thankful and grateful people. The next is ministering by the act of giving. We prepare for Sunday by exercising proper stewardship of all that God has given us. Here is a model example from the scripture of the extent of giving from Romans 15, verses 26 to 27. It says, "Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." And so once again, we see this picture of the churches helping one another, giving of their offerings and helping the poor in the church, helping them spiritually, helping them with material things. We learn our pattern for giving or offering from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, So that's the Lord's Day today. It's the first day of the week. That's when the church, early church, met because of the resurrection of Christ. It says, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. And so we give the pattern, or given the pattern of the ministry of the act of giving. The preparation of worship includes knowing Christ's presence each day of the week. In our time outside of the corporate worship, this is something that's very important. We need to remember that Christ's presence goes everywhere that we go because Christ's Spirit indwells in us. And so our daily worship will be transformed greatly if we remember that each day, the presence of Christ. There is no situation or circumstance that we can find ourselves in where Christ is not by our side. That we are able to tap into the immense spiritual resources that Christ makes available to us that can tackle any situation. And when we value Christ's presence and are actively aware of him, we worship and become an offering to him. Listen to this well-known verse, two verses in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that's how we are to live our lives, in the presence of Christ every day, every moment. The world distracts us from forgetting about worship and Christ during the day. And when we have forgotten Christ during the week, it becomes hard. Hard to value his presence corporately on the Lord's Day. And so may I add, this is one reason why often our church building is not full of its membership week to week, because we just get distracted by studies, by work, by entertainment, sports, whatever it is, sleep. We need to guard our hearts against that. We need to really take serious corporate worship, the presence of Christ together before him this morning and every Sunday. So now, as we have been pursuing being spiritually disciplined in these realities from Sunday after church onward, we now approach Saturday. This is a day where we should be looking at the practical things. So we're going to start looking at the preparation. It'll help us to get to church and to be ready to worship together. For example, some of those of us, young families, you know, maybe you've encountered this on a Sunday morning, or maybe your older parents, you remember back in those days, like myself, the clock is ticking on Sunday morning, and time's getting closer to the time of worship, when it's going to start, a bit of panic kind of sets in, and as you realize you're desperately running out of time to get out of your house door, the pressure's on, the tempers flare, you may have made it to church, but you're not ready to worship. You know, I've been there, done that. And it's wise, if that describes you, a young family or even a family trying to get to church, and that happens, is to take time to seek forgiveness for one another and then join in the worship service after that's done, so that you're in the right frame. So whether you have a young family or not, Saturday is an important time to prepare. And if you struggle with getting to church on time, here are some practical solutions that may work for you. You know, figure out what you're going to wear, lay it aside by the door so you don't forget your umbrella. Maybe even figure out what you'll eat for breakfast, figure out what time you need to get your morning routine done. With time to spare, put into the equation how long it takes to get to church. It doesn't hurt to get to church early. You know, come help them set up. You know, ask the AV team and say, hey, is there anything I can help with that, or maybe even volunteer to alleviate them. I hear that they're strained doing the ministry week after week, and so there's a ministry opportunity there. You know, spend that time coming early before 9:30 to fellowship with one another. You know, get to, you know, ask people how they're doing, right? Come even earlier, as I mentioned, 8:30 for time of prayer, praying together. And my suggestion to you is this: if church starts at 9:30 and you arrive at 9:29, you're late. You know, that's the reality of fellowship. What I'm trying to say is come before that. You know, the time that you spend on a Sunday morning, this is the Lord's Day. And so, you know, keep your minds fixed on the importance of the Lord's Day. Getting a good rest is important, so you don't arrive at church tired. Pray for the worship before you sleep on Saturday. You know, pray for the worship time that we have, the music that's used, pray for the pastor and pastors, the leaders of the church. Pray for the worship leader. Pray for new visitors who are coming. Pray for your own family. Pray for yourself. And so now it's the Lord's Day, and put everything you planned into action. You know, take some time to pray. You know, as you come in, as you sit down, right? So if you came before, no, if you come at right at 9:30 and you sit down, the service is going to start. You're not going to have that time to pray on your own, really. I mean, you can do that. But if you came early, then you have that time to do that, to further preparation. Pray that you would be one of those that God desires, those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so ask God to challenge us from his word to implement Christ-centered changes in our lives as we respond to it. And when we hear God's word preached, we should assume that changes from the preaching of the word will be implemented in the church. We're not here just to preach. We're here to listen to God's word, to listen to what he wants for us as a church and as individuals of the church, and to implement that in the week, to implement that in the life of the church, if it's not already done. And so that word of God is important to us. We should also realize, in preparation for worship, we should have the mindset to engage in the explicit upward focus upon God, prepared to be offering up praises and giving glory to the Lord. And so if we are biblically prepared, then the service will have the goal of building up the saints. And that's one reason why we're here. We're here to build one each other up. We might not see, and most of the time we don't see each other during the week unless we, you know, make a habit of, and it's a good habit, is to make an appointment to see somebody. Say, hey, let's go for coffee during the week and let's pray together. Let's just kind of catch up. Didn't have much time on Sunday to talk and to catch up on things. And so that's the goal. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, in part says, let all things be done for edification. So if worship is to be for edification, all the believers that attend must then be prepared to worship in spirit and in truth. And so if we are disciplined to implement such preparation, you'll probably find that our corporate worship will be revolutionized and revived, instead of sometimes being somewhat stiff and unresponsive. If we are, you know, the worship has to be alive, and I'm going to talk about that as we now move into, we've talked about preparation, so now we talk about expectation. And here is our applicational point as we look at expectation, that our expectation, or if we want to make that even more personal and individual, your expectation when attending church every Lord's Day is to experience God's presence. So coming together to worship corporately is much different than private worship. It is somewhat like what we might refer to as mob mentality, but in a positive way. I know that term has negative connotations. But when we come together, the presence of others stirs our heart in a different way. It should, if it doesn't. It does for me. You know, when I see people coming into the sanctuary, that's encouraging, that they're dedicating themselves and being faithful to be here together. And so it gives us that added dimension. It gives a intensity and leading to a common love for God and his word, and such a spark of people coming and committing themselves to corporate worship can erupt into a fire of spontaneous yet spirit-controlled, passionate, and God-pleasing worship. You know, it's very common for pastors today, and I've received such comments that people have said to them that they feel they're not getting much out of church. And so we often come expecting something. We want, but we don't get, so we go on to another church. And if you've been in this church or any church long enough, you see that pattern happening over and over again. You go on to maybe another ministry, which quote-unquote meets my needs, maybe even staying at home and doing nothing. And I want you to note that I'm not talking about doctrinal-based reasons for looking for another church, because there are biblical reasons for leaving a church on biblical, on doctrinal reasons. But what I'm talking about is superficial reasons. Reasons which do not focus on what genuine worship is. And the remedy to this kind of thinking, this is the Romans 1 that passage I read, the renewing of the mind, is to shift the mind by the word of God so that we might focus on worship, to take that focus of worship off ourselves, and to put off the my needs attitude and to biblically place it where it is to be, and that is on Christ. And therefore we need to recognize that we are meeting Christ in a very unique way, and that is together corporately, in person, in his presence. And we recognize his presence daily during the week already, and now there must be the aspect of valuing Christ's presence among his gathered people, as this morning. And so we must prepare to meet the Lord together, to sit together in the sanctuary at his feet, and to offer up his entrusted resources back to him together, to devote ourselves to him together, to adore him together. So we must come expecting, anticipating his presence as we meet corporately. That's what an aspect of making this worship, this corporate worship, alive. One reality that we face is that Jesus is not bodily present with us. He's ascended into heaven for the moment. And therefore, in some sense, it does make it harder for us to have that mindset of coming here together, that we are going to be in front of Christ. His presence is here with us. And it certainly would be easier to have the object of our worship in front of us. And that is in part why people make idols, right? These unbelievers make idols that they can see, and so that they can worship these stones or these pieces of wood that they've carved themselves, as the scripture describes. Ironically, it's just foolishness. But despite this fact, the Bible tells us that we do have the empowering of Christ in us as believers. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He will do that work in us. We have power by the Holy Spirit, and Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Ephesians 3:14-17 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We also have the reality of the word doing its work in you. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And when all that takes place, therefore, if our worship is to please God, then we must value Christ's presence and consciously increase our awareness of his presence, and then we respond in worship. And so this day we have unraveled some more specifics of being spiritually disciplined in worship. And each one of you is to walk in worship and worship in spirit and in truth. And it calls you to the need for personal preparation for worship. It calls you to the need for expectancy in worship, so that we will increasingly become worshipers that please God. God deserves worship that is living and active, and yet decent and also in order. And so that the freshness of worship, you know, every time we come into this building on a Sunday morning, there should be a freshness of worship, not something that is just rote. And it's easy to kind of get into that rote pattern if we don't prepare ourselves for worship. And so we want that passionate, God-pleasing worship, because that is the kind of worship that exalts Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Bible is clear that worship is to be our priority. Worship doesn't just happen when we show up. And these are aspects of the worship service that calls each of us to thoughtfully, consciously, to prepare to worship and to work at it. That is our liturgy. It takes effort. We need to put our hearts and our minds into it. Everything. Heart, mind, body, and soul. And so there must be a response to God from us as we meet God in corporate worship every Lord's Day. The church reformers had a term, and that term is semper reformande, or it means always reforming. And that should be true of us as Christians. We should be the most adaptable to change as believers. And so we should be always reforming to worship and enjoy God forever. And so may we give our human best, aided by the Holy Spirit, and make our corporate worship a priority, to be here, to put everything aside as much as possible, and to join together as a family in this local church that God has given us to worship him. I'm not talking about just showing up on a Sunday legalistically. Maybe you feel, you know, after saying this, maybe there's a tinge of guilt. That's not the purpose of what I'm speaking of. This is not the purpose of the scripture that I've talked about. We're not here to be gathering legalistically in a sense that that's going to merit something as a habit without a right spiritual heart attitude, because that would be the same as not coming for any of the reasons that I've mentioned earlier. You know, we come because we want to be authentic worshipers of Christ. We want to give our lives in this act of corporate worship, focused on the Lord's glory as his people. We want to show the neighborhood that we are believers, that we have the truth. Because the neighbors, I know for sure, they do see us coming to this building. So may each of you be stirred this morning to really think deeply of being spiritually disciplined in worship. As we begin to close, here are some things that you might consider. 10 encouraging reasons why corporate worship is so important. Number one, it is a biblical exhortation and a fitting response to our salvation in Christ, which glorifies God. Number two, it is the only time during the week that all of us together can discern the heart and mind of the Lord through the receiving of his word. Number three, corporate worship pictures and practices our relationship and our communion with God. Next, it is the only time during the week that the larger body of believers can meet to encourage each other in love and good deeds in the Lord. Next, it is the only time that we as a family can come in remembrance of the Lord's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return at the Lord's table. Number six, corporate worship is the only time that young and old can share together in the common experience of praising God through our singing, through our scripture reading, our cheerful and sacrificial monetary giving, and prayer. Number seven is the one time that we as a local church can respond to God and each other before his divine presence, enjoying him now and into eternity. Number eight, corporate worship encourages by confirming our faith. Number nine, corporate worship establishes the community of God's people. Number 10, worshiping together is a foundational part in maintaining a heavenly perspective during the entire week. And as a bonus, because it's not, I added after the PowerPoint was done, the bonus is, part of number 10 is, it is a picture. When we gather corporately together, it is a picture in Revelation of one people united together in Christ under one God. Every nation, tongue, and language, every people that Christ has saved in Revelation is all together. And we experience that we live now in the kingdom of heaven, which is started now because Christ has come and it will be eternal. And we need to practice that now. As we close, may you truly acknowledge that your worship doesn't stop with singing amen, as we'll do shortly, but it is a way of life. It is the way that you will live in Christ every moment this week. That is the kind of worshiper that God desires, those who worship in spirit and in truth. It is a life deeply permeating every area of our lives 24/7. And therefore, let us be spiritually disciplined in our corporate worship, for God desires you to be all in. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you for the many passages in your word that you desire us to remember, to be reminded of, or even to learn this morning of the different aspects of worship in order for us to be the worshipers that you desire. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, that he desires those who worship in spirit and in truth. We want to bring ourselves entirely before your presence every moment of our lives, because that is our spiritual aspect of worship. And we want that to be done in truth. Your word applied when we read it, we meditate it upon it, and we live in it. We walk in the truth. And so our minds are renewed. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us as a local church, as a church body, even with three congregations, Lord, to implement these practices in our church, so that you would be the one sole object of our affections. That Christ, as we gather together, would be exalted as Lord and Savior. He is alive, and so we are called to be alive in holiness. And so, Lord, we are so grateful. We're grateful that you are patient with us, because we know that we have not arrived. But, Lord, instill in us that deep desire for truth, so that we would be conscious of your presence each day. Forgive us when we don't. Forgive us when we sin and do things our own way and walk our own way. But Lord, through your grace, through the gospel, it is Christ, our shepherd, who leads us. And so, Lord, every morning might we ask him to lead us until we meet again corporately. And so we give you thanks. We pray for his glory in the name of Christ. Amen.